think about Thanksgiving and you realize that it is a special day and that it's one of those rare occasions when you are indeed on the same page with some of your family and friends. They don't necessarily embrace the holy days, clean and unclean meats, and yet you can come together for a special day, which is Thanksgiving. And when you think about it in the United States, it's a unique experience too, because sometimes we're not the most thankful people. And yet there is this day when you can take some time and reflect and understand and share with those people that maybe don't have the same belief system. And one of the neat things, of course, is the main entree is normally turkey. That's not normally an issue. So that can truly be a good time, and it is a good time to reflect. So often, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we take time to look at and be reflective during the spring holiday season. And of course, that is a time of introspection. But I would suggest to you as a Christian that introspection should be a daily thing. It's something that we need to be doing from day to day. Why? Because we have a relationship with the great God eternal. We have a relationship with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice allows this relationship to happen between our Father and us, an integral part of life. When you think about Thanksgiving too, and we define it, at least in part, if you look up Thanksgiving or being thankful, it requires you to think, doesn't it? You have to be thankful to be thankful. And when you express Thanksgiving and you look at gratitude and you understand that what you were doing is trying to give gratitude, and you think about your relationship with your great God, again, your Father, and you think about being grateful and an expression of gratitude as a Christian, it is a daily thing, isn't it? So that everything you do, if you understand the laws that God has set forth, if you apply those laws in your life, they indeed can be an expression of gratitude. And that's one thing that you and I should have. I cut out a comic the other day. Yes, I fess up. I read the Sunday comics. It's one of those things I do and enjoy thoroughly, particularly being out on the ranch when I was a kid. We used to go to town on Sunday. We went to church on Sunday, bought the Sunday paper. We rushed home to read the comics. It was a big deal. Still is. This is Marvin by Tom Armstrong. And as you can see, it's really a Thanksgiving setting. And Dad is sitting down and he says, "Thank you all for the blessings you have given us. Thank you all." And we would address that more specifically. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. "Thank you for a home filled with love." I'm assuming that's Mom. Grandma says, "Thank you for our good health." Grandpa, "Thank you for the food." I relate to that as well. Maybe a sister here saying, "Thank you for my two beautiful daughters." And a little girl saying, "And thank you for my brand new family." You see, what I'd like to point out here is they all had individual reasons to be thankful. They might be collective, but they are also individual. And that's what I want to suggest to you today, that we all, while have a great deal in common and collectively need to express that gratitude, you and I as individuals can also have something very specific in our life that we can be thankful for and that we should express. I would ask to begin today by turning to 1 Peter, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, where we're going to see a greeting to the sojourner, the stranger, the pilgrim. Now, you and I at times do feel like we are strangers dealing in this world. We're having to deal in a world that we are to be in, but not of. Again, we must be cognizant of who we are and why we do some of the things we do. Now, this greeting begins by, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, a heavenly inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." To a living hope. Remember what we heard about in the message. Sometimes we have to look past the ebbs and flows of life, through the trials and tribulations, and understand that there is eternity. And what we face now, I think we will read this day will become insignificant. And this is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed when? In that last time. In other words, we're not there yet. In this you greatly rejoice, though, not for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. You have been distressed by various trials, as we heard in the message earlier. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that not thanksgiving? Praise, honor, and glory. In verse 8, whom having not seen, not known you, express love. Though now you do not see him. You don't see him. Yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The words to a very beautiful hymn. But I believe the text of my message I would suggest to you is in verse 9, which is receiving the end of your faith. Your faith. Receiving the end of it. The salvation of your souls, of your very being. Not now. You got to look past all of this that goes on. When we look at thanksgiving, when we think of pleasing God, there is a scripture in Hebrews 11 that I would ask that you turn to now. In Hebrews 11, and normally, if you're like me, you look at Hebrews 11 and immediately you do think of the faith chapter. But immediately you turn your attention to verses 1, 2, and 3, which do address the definition of faith. But I want to begin by reading in Hebrews 11, 6. And this scripture was illuminated to me, at least, on the first evening of the day, the Feast of Tabernacles, by Dr. Don Ward. Many of you know Dr. Ward, an instructor, a teacher, who, of course, is a minister as well, but he addressed this issue by suggesting that he believed in the memorization of Scripture, which is difficult for someone like me. I have a hard time remembering things. But he suggested, he said, you know, I'd love to draw a little circle on the blackboard and force everyone that didn't know the Scripture to stand here and think about it, maybe on their tiptoes so it'd have their attention. When he suggested in Hebrews 11, verse 6, this is one of those Scriptures that you ought to remember, he suggested. And again, it really pointed something out to me that I had never seen before. And it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You cannot please God without faith. Did you ever think about that? I really hadn't. I'm sure I've read that several times. More than once, guaranteed. But I didn't really look at it in that context. If you don't believe, you can't please him. If you don't have faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That God is genuine. That he's the reality in your life. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I don't know. I guess I need some water here. Diligently seek him. Again, this scripture addresses the issues of knowing indeed that it is impossible without faith to please God. Knowing indeed that he is the only personage, the only being that we need to please. In other words, you set it aside. You know some of the things that you do around the community may be pleasing, but they end. That's reality of our temporal existence. But when we look at who we need to please, we have to address the issues of eternity and salvation, not just for the selfish aspects, but for the reason that our Father in heaven is who we serve. And it is the reality of our life. I'm going to drink this water. I know people are looking at me going, is he going to do it? I promise I will. Delicious. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is first and foremost, okay? This is the text of our scripture today, of our message today, hopefully, that we realize that when we talk about Thanksgiving, when we understand that it is really a great portion of being a Christian, we also have to apply it within the parameters that faith is needed in order to please God. Now, when we look at faith in verse 1, we see that now that faith is the substance, it's the realization of things hoped for, the confidence, the evidence of things not seen. That's kind of complicated, isn't it, really? For me, it is. You've got to realize that something's going on, even when you don't see it. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony, just as you and I can receive that testimony today, by faith. See what it's saying? It's saying that your forefathers, because of their faith, received the understanding necessary to wrap their minds around faith. By faith, in verse 3, we understand that the worlds, the ages, were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Now, for me, I was talking to Julie the other day, trying to discuss with her how spiritual becomes physical becomes spiritual, and she's going, oh, Dad, you're a nut. But the point of it being is that I see it as being a valid point here that these things actually come together for a Christian, for one who believes. It requires us now to study. It requires us to pray. It requires us to meditate. It requires us to fast. It requires all those segments of being a Christian that when you cultivate, cause you to grow in strength and in knowledge and in faith. Those are the things that I think that all of us need from day to day, from time to time, because we face much. It was interesting to me that another thing that happened during the Feast of Tabernacles in Kerrville, most of you at least once have attended the feast there in Kerrville. And one of the things that they do in Kerrville is they have the family day, which is out at, I believe it's called the farm, isn't it? The farm or the ranch, I don't know. Anyways, and they have a barbecue, they have all kinds of activities. It's really a neat place. It's really a nice place. But Kerrville in late fall can still be pretty hot and humid. And you're out there and you'll work up a sweat waiting for dinner and doing all the things that you can do for activities, horseshoes, and you name it. What was interesting was that morning it rained. It rained. And some of the employees there at the ranch, this is shared by Mr. Taylor, who was our feast coordinator. It rained that day, and some of the employees went to the manager and said, well, I guess today's a washout. We're not going to be able to have this day. This group won't be able to attend and have family day. And she said, you know what? No, not really. She said, I know this group. This actually affects me emotionally. I know this group, and I know it will go on. And it did. Not only did it go on, it was the prettiest time I've ever been there. And the three times that I've been there, it was cool, it was comfortable, it was everything you would want. It was an idyllic situation and setting, and it was very comfortable just to sit there and enjoy. This lady expressed more faith than I have. You see, sometimes I see that glass half empty. She was seeing it half full. She knew it was going to happen. If they'd asked me, I'd have gone, I don't know, probably not, beats me. You know, it is important as Christians to start looking at, if you don't, and I'm working at this, okay? We're going to talk about me for a while. I like talking about me. The point of it being is that sometimes I do tend to see things half empty. And we really do as Christians. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Because as we just read in 1 Peter, verse 9 of chapter 1, how our salvation is to come. How does it come? It comes through faith. It comes through all of these things that allow this relationship to come about and to be completed. And when it is completed, we know what awaits us, even if it is the cessation of our life before the return of Christ. We can embrace that. You might want to put a marker in Hebrews 11, but I'd like to turn now. We shall return. But I would like to turn to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. Because seeing the invisible is what you and I really need to do, right? We need to put some perspective on the invisible part of our life. It's what we need as Christians. Seeing the invisible in 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. And I know this lady that Mr. Velasquez referred to is acutely aware of her physicality. You can become acutely aware of stubbing your toe. But look at what this lady is facing. She knows things are changing in her life. Yet the inward man, and this was expressed, it sounded to me like in her note. It truly was. Is renewed day by day. You see, that relationship is one that you're going to have to really grasp suddenly. It's not all peaches and cream. And she is addressing that in her note, and she's thinking about her own physicality and her own spirituality. You see, the two become one in one sense. They start to mesh together as a Christian. At least that's what I see, just a suggestion. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in verse 17, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, see again, it's not what you really have in front of you here that makes you who you really are. Look at what we read in Acts 2 again. I keep going back there in my mind when it talks about how God does this calling. He chose for whatever reason to illuminate your path. Since He did so, it behooves us to praise Him. Because can you imagine if you didn't have your calling, can you imagine what it would be like today in this world with all the things that are going on? Where would you be? Where would your thought process be? All the things that are going on in this world and you don't have an answer? It's a tough way to live. Fortunately, we have some answers. And we have access to the completion of those answers. Verse 18 again, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Again, they end. But the things which are not seen are eternal, just as your salvation is. There's much to be thankful for. You and I are to be a light. We know that. We can read it. We're not going to turn there today about keeping our light under a basket. We're not going to do any of those things. But I want us to turn our attention to chapter 4 once again in 2 Corinthians. But let's begin to read in verses 1 through 6 where it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, okay? Since we have that ministry. It doesn't say me, you, we collectively have this ministry. We can look at where we see that we are part of the body, one body. We can see where we are parts, but we make that whole. And it says that we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We've been spared. Our path has been illuminated. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, even if it's veiled, even if it's dim, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You and I should see it clearly. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They couldn't even stand it. They couldn't take it. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ, of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think that for someone like me, I have not embraced the idea of what the sacrifice of Christ really means. And sometimes I've avoided being somewhat evangelical. I always like to use that word, I guess, where you hear a great deal about about Jesus Christ, and sometimes we've tended to not look at our Father. But really, the sacrifice of Christ is what allows us to look at our Father and to understand who and what we are. Because without it, we wouldn't have had that relationship. He gave His only begotten Son that we might live. So certainly, that gospel is illuminated because of His sacrifice. Second Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes. It's given to you. That grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. May cause thanksgiving to abound through the glory of God. A beautiful sentiment today, as many of us have had at least thanksgiving on the mind. To know that that grace, having spread through many, is a reason for great thanksgiving. I'm thankful for every one of you here today. It is a gift that we share. We can turn to Hebrews 10:25 and realize that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Even more as that end time approaches, we understand that. But the point of it is there's a great deal to be thankful for having this togetherness, to be together and to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And to know, as Mr. Velasquez said, that you can share with people when you face that trial, you might share with someone who has faced the same things. It's important not to be alone, isn't it? I know I don't need to be alone with some of my thoughts in that sense, so I'm glad that I get to share with all of you and to understand how important it is to be a brother in time of need. Let's turn back to Hebrews. We are definitely looking at this faith chapter because I think from time to time we certainly need to define faith in our own minds. We need to define faith as it would be for us as individuals. Let's look at verses 7 through 12, please. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. In other words, Noah, he was warned, and by faith, he acted on this fear, this godly fear, this direction. Sometimes, we know, you might say we hear. The question is, how do we respond to this direction? We read here that Noah prepared an ark. You know, that probably wasn't easy. Here's this man hammering away, he's knocking nails, his family's trying to help him, they're preparing the ark, they know that they must prepare this ark, there's a time frame, it's going to rain, they understand this concept. But all these people are walking around looking at him and making fun of him. Ha ha, you got to be kidding. That sure is a big boat you got there, Noah. What are you going to do with it? Well, he acted upon what he was directed to do. Regardless of what people may have said to him, there's that peer pressure. What do you do when you have that peer pressure? How do you react? It was interesting. I've told you about crafts on Tuesday. I sing a little library. Well, I don't actually sing, but I'm part of a craft class for my granddaughter. I have to show up. Well, I don't have to. I just thoroughly enjoy being with my granddaughter. We show up and we sing. We're going to the library and there's a song. We do all those things. It's kind of embarrassing for me, but what's interesting about it is they asked Maria this past week, well, what are you going to do for Christmas? I don't celebrate Christmas. Very bold statement, actually, for a five-year-old. But the point of it being, I don't know that I would have come out in that way. I would have probably glossed it over a little. And yet she responded so, and the lady just responded so nicely to her. I was so impressed by all of that. After crafts, I did speak with the instructor, and I told her why we do the things we do and all of this stuff. And it was sort of like, oh, man, she's put me in this position. I got to go tell this lady what's going on here. And it wasn't necessarily that I wanted to maybe tell her. And then I realized, what am I doing? This gave me a chance to express what I believe. It gave me a chance to say, look, this is in the book. Yours ain't in the book. This is in the book. Let's embrace the book. And it was interesting to me because she said to me, she said, you know, my pastor says, well, really, the real reason why we celebrate Christmas is to say, to give glory, to say to Christ, thank you, or whatever. But the point is really, how hard is it to embrace that which is in the Bible rather than to ignore it? But it takes faith. There's lots of things going on in this world. It's sure easier. Look at all the people that are out here at the mall shopping. Now, I don't want to be one of them ever. But the point of it being is, in other words, they're embracing part of this. And the reason why they do that is because their relatives, their friends, all these people. My mother used to always tell me, Jim, all these people can't be wrong. They cannot be wrong. And I used to suggest to them, Mom, I think they are. They really are. But unless God chooses to light the path, remember how we read about the path being lit? Then you don't see. But once you see the light, you can never shut it off. If you do, you got a problem. And that's what faith allows us to do. See past that and never turn that switch off. That's what's important. So, Noah addressed that issue. And in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's really quite a statement there for someone like me. I don't ever like to be lost. He didn't know where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs, with him of that same promise. He wasn't alone. He was sharing with Isaac and Jacob because that promise was theirs as well. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's not Bradbury, Stamm, or whoever might be building homes around here. It was God. It was the very bedrock of his belief system. It was the very bedrock of his life. So he was willing to go wherever directed. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. In other words, she was thinking, there's no way I'm going to have this child. And it was suggested to her, it will happen. And she accepted because she judged him faithful who had made the promise. Remember again, you have to be thankful. You have to realize who and what you are doing and with whom. And it says that she realized that the promise was legit because of who made that promise. That's why we have to understand what's going on with life. We have to try to answer these questions in order to express this gratitude. Verse 12, Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, good as dead, poor Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All because of faith. When you face the things that you do, you must be buoyed by this faith. You must be strengthened by it. In verses 17 through 29, we're going to read this quickly. You might say a lot of this we read and we consider kids' Bible stories. And sometimes we ignore some of that, just in the sense of, oh, I know that. I understand it. I used to hear it as a kid. But it says in verse 17, and I suggest to you that these are our forefathers. These are our patriarchs. These are here so that you and I as adults will understand what they endured and how they bore those burdens. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered his only begotten son. I would suggest to you, if you were hearing a voice, or if you were being directed as a parent to sacrifice your child, could you? I mean, this is a tall order for Abraham. He's waited a great length of time for this son. Regardless, I mean, this is significant. And yet he expressed his faith. He was willing to do what was called upon of him. Of whom it was said in verse 18, Isaac, your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He knew that whatever happened, God would make it right. His father would make it right, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Again, faith is the belief in something that is in the future in reality for all of us here. That's what it says. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, in verse 23, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw him as a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the Pharaoh's son, the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, really, you think about what this man just did. He could have embraced the society that he was living in. He could have had everything at his disposal, you might say, that we comprehend as a physical being. He had the hottest chariot on the block. He had all of those things that make life special at that time. And yet he said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, it causes me to think of 1 John 2:26. Would you turn with there quickly? Keep your finger where we are in Hebrews, but 1 John. I'd like to read this to us because I think this is something that I need to be aware of, and I would suggest that it's something that you and I need to remember in this time. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to read verses 15 through 17 with real attention on verse 16. Verse 15, though, says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, it takes faith. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And that's what Moses is really saying here, as I see it. That's what he's saying. I know that this is temporary. This temporary life, this temporary life of sin, all of these pleasures that meet the senses die. I want more than that, is what he's saying. You might say that it could sound selfish, but in reality it's not. That's why Christ died, that we could have it all. So here Moses is addressing these issues. And back in verse 17 of 1 John 2, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the faith that you and I have, that abides forever. At least I hope it is. It's what we need. back to Hebrews 11. Let's look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Remember how we said that faith is the realization of that which is not really seen. Well, that's what Moses is expressing here. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He could see it. He understood the physicality which was to become spirituality. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so, they drowned. They tried, but it didn't work. That's sort of like us about life, isn't it? We can try and do some of these things, but ultimately it doesn't work. Doesn't work. James 2. Again, we will be back in Hebrews. But James 2. One thing about faith that's so interesting to me, like our lot as a Christian, is it requires our own action. You can't just sit and believe. You can't just say, I got the faith. You got to do something with it. James 2, verses 14 through 26. Oh. Faith without works is dead. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You know, it's just like when you exercise and you're exercising your muscles. If you don't do this exercise, eventually your muscles atrophy. In other words, they won't do what needs to be done. And I think faith, if you don't exercise it, if you don't use it, if you don't believe, if you just keep it up here and never do anything with it, will eventually atrophy. That's what this says to me. This is the way I see it. It says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, be happy. This is the faith. You can just believe, but you don't do anything for them. If you don't address their needs, but you don't give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? In other words, there again, the physical becomes spiritual. There is that application again. We can't just walk away saying, oh, we'll let someone else take care of some of these things. It always impresses me when I see some of the things that other people are doing out there in the world. Truthfully, it does. And I think about how little I do at times. And I'm just overwhelmed by their expressions of gratitude and their belief and how they share. And yet sometimes I tend to ignore. I wonder whether I would be held accountable for some of these points of view that are being expressed here. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, we see what's going on. We see people illuminating what they believe by what they're doing. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. You do very well by believing that. But even the demons believe. That's quite a statement. It really is. Even the demons believe. We think we're so unique at times because of our beliefs. The very demons that wish you eternal damnation believe in the great God eternal. They ain't dumb. They're not dumb. They believe. And they tremble. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? In other words, there was action. He made up his mind. He committed to do something. And he did it.
He did it. Do you see the faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? In other words, it was something that you could understand. It was complete because of what he did and what he expressed. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You and I can do the same. And we can pray that God would call us a friend. But you do it by expressing your faith, your works, your understanding. Your works will express your faith, your understanding, your belief system. Knowing that it is all by the mercy and grace of God that you will have eternity. But we've got to be doing something. We can't ignore what we need to be doing. You see, the man is justified by his works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them one another away? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So we must define our faith. We must correlate it, in my belief, with what we do and what we say. That's an integral part of our life. Romans 12, and I've read this before and think a great deal about it in the sense that in Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, we see what is our reasonable service. And I think that's something that we as Christians must address. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Your reasonable service. It's what you need to be doing. It's how you express your faith. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect, and the perfect will of God, that you may prove it, not someone else. This is how we serve God with spiritual gifts. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And that's going to be different for all of us as we express who we are and what we are through what we do. You may have greater faith than I. Remember the lady at the barbecue? She probably had more faith than I did. She knew that was going to happen. She just knew it. I thought that was such a wonderful testament. Really, when you think about it, that she, at least by our example, as part of the body of Christ, she could see it. She knew it was happening. She understood what it meant, and she knew it was going to happen, because that is what God intended for those of us who were embracing the Feast of Tabernacles to do on that day. So often, we experience these trials, and if you're like me, I think about some of the difficulties of life. And sometimes it's difficult to believe, isn't it? I think we need to address that, and it is addressed in Mark 9. In Mark 9, would you turn there with me, please? Now, verses 14 through 24, we're not going to read them all because for the sake of time. It's getting warm in here, I understand. But it talks about a boy being healed here. And this father, and you, again, think of yourself. Most of us here, the older guys and ladies, are parents. And we understand that this bond we have with our children. And this boy, he was demon-possessed. He was dealing with... The father is trying to get Christ's disciples to do something. And they were unable really to do it. In here, he expresses, let's see, in verse 19, Christ really nails this situation. He says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I be able to touch you, to make you understand? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring this boy to me. So he brought this boy. The father addresses this in verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And 22, and often he throws himself both into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He was suffering. His son was suffering, but he was suffering too. It was collective. He understood what was going on, that there was something that needed to be done. And he said in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, he knew the difficulty of understanding and grasping what was going on. He had seen his son suffer for years and years and years. Have you ever been in a position where you've been facing a trial and you are trying to understand and you are trying to express your faith and yet there's that little bit of doubt? Wait, I didn't see this happen the way I thought it ought to happen. Well, maybe it's because we really didn't need to have it happen in that manner. But the point of it being is that there are those times when you are shaken to your very core and you have to ask yourself and you have to approach God and ask Him, please help me with my unbelief. Help me to understand. I'm facing these trials and I don't know what to do. Please help me. Help my unbelief. We're going to face these trials from time to time, and I would ask that you turn real quickly back to James. And let's look at James 1, verses 2 through 6. I think I've shared this with you before, but I'm the type of guy that doesn't handle these things too well at times, and I will be griping to my lovely wife and be telling her how I just, why did this have to happen now? I just can't believe it. Why now? And she has asked me, Jim, have you ever seen it when it was a good time for you to experience whatever you're experiencing? You don't ever seem to have this good time for this trial or tribulation. I think that's the truth of the matter. I'm kind of a whiner. Okay. Profiting, though, from trials in verse 2 of James 1. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When do you do that? I'd like to ask you. I want to see it, okay? Prove it. I have a tough time doing it at times, and I think maybe you do, but it is really difficult for someone like me. Again, I just told you about that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Ain't the most patient guy either. I'm not very patient at times, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, this does iron sharpening iron. These trials and tribulations allow you to become someone you need to be. If we look past that which is physical, which we know ends. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, you have to have this relationship going on. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Help me with my unbelief. Psalms 30, verse 5b, I will read it to you again because we're in a hurry here. Weeping may endure for a night. Think about this. Weeping may endure for a night. What you are experiencing in the grand scheme of things is short. It's temporal and it ends. But joy comes in the morning. In other words, look past it. Understand that what waits for you is far more than you will ever have. Back to Hebrews. I think we're going to be done with Hebrews real quick. We're going to read Hebrews 11, verses 30 through 40 real quick. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. In other words, it didn't happen the first day. It didn't happen the second day. There was patience being exhibited. There was faith being exhibited. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. I don't have time. I can't even express all the things that have gone on. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They were able to repulse these people that needed to be put aside. Women received their dead raised alive again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They could see past that which they were experiencing for the moment. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered through with sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that interesting? They were afflicted. They were destitute. They went through the world and people were probably laughing at them. And yet it says the world wasn't even worthy of these people for what they endured and what they expressed through their faith. And all these, having obtained the good testimony through faith, did not receive that promise. They had to go past themselves. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, we all will share in that heavenly hope. In verses 13 through 16, it says this heavenly hope is this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Remember again, in the world, but not of it. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. They look past again what we live in now. They go past that. And truly, if they were called to mind that country for which they had come out of, they would have had the opportunity to return, but they chose not. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their Father, their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Let's read about that city real quickly. Revelation 21. Now, normally, we read verses 1 through 8, at least when I'm reading, just simply because it has meant so much in my life. When those trials and tribulations that I faced, I was able to read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, and find a great deal of solace, a great deal of comfort. But I want to go past that real quickly and look at verse 23, where it says, in Revelation 21, 23, and the city had no need of sun. This is the city that we look for. Or the moon, or to shine on it. Let's begin again. And the city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it, but there shall be by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, and He showed me a pure river of water, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp for light, for the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 6, it says, then He said, these words are faithful and true. Keep the faith. Be thankful. Happy Thanksgiving.